Good to be back at Bible Baptist in Grand Forks. Good to see some familiar faces and friendly faces. The Lord is good. He is wonderful, full of wonder. I'll tell you, we are rejoicing that God has allowed us to be here during this phase of our life. We've been about a month since I retired from pastoring. We planned 2 weeks to be gone right after our last Sunday, which was the first Sunday of June. So we were gone for a couple of weeks, and we showed up after that on a Wednesday evening. We were getting out of the car, and one of our little friends, first grader, I think he is, Kenton, saw me, and he says, "Pastor, what are you doing here?" And I said, "Well, I'm coming to church." And he said, "I thought you retired." So I said, "Well, I didn't think that retired from church, so I'll see you." I got in the car and left. No, I didn't really. But anyway, God is good all the time, and we're rejoicing. Looking forward to camp, looking forward to the fellowship together, and getting into the Word. We're going to be in Psalm 32, if you'd be finding that, please, the 32nd Psalm. And again, thank you for the invite. We appreciate this church, appreciate the Custers, and so many familiar faces and friends here, and we're just delighted. Psalm 32, and if you're able to stand, I'd like to ask you to stand as we read a few verses together, and then we'll have prayer together. Verse 1, "Blessed or blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah." There's hardly a sweeter subject to us today than the subject of forgiveness. Much of what we find in this text, I would categorize under the umbrella of the blessing of forgiveness. We're going to talk about that today. What a blessing it is to be forgiven. But there's something else that David talks about in this psalm. It is a psalm of David that actually precedes forgiveness. And that's what I want to call the burden of sin. And that's what we'll begin today. Let's pray as we begin, all right? Father, thank you for your word today. Lord, what a treasure we have in your word. And Father, what a blessing it is to have it, to open, to read, to ponder, to apply. And as we begin this time in your word today, we ask you that you would be glorified and honored through what you say, but also through our response to what you say in your word. Please help us to glean from this service which you have for us, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So as I said in verses 3 and 4, we're going to look at this for a little bit, what I want to call the burden of sin. I just want to notice with me as we look back over these verses, just the personal nature of David's approach to this. Look in verse 3, if you would. It says, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." David wasn't talking about someone else's burden of sin. He was talking about his own burden of sin. David knew what it was to be a guilty sinner. You know, if you're familiar at all with the record of David in the Bible, he had times when he was dishonest. He had times when he was deceitful. Most of us are familiar with the tragedy of his adultery with Bathsheba, and then the sin of murder to cover up his sin. Another time David numbered Israel, something that he intentionally did against God's word. 70,000 men lost their lives because of David's sin. David knew what it was to have the burden of sin, the weight of sin. And according to this passage, and we know this from just reading the other accounts of some of David's mishaps, his sins, but there was a period of time when David kept silent about his sin. It says this in verse 3, when I kept silent, he kept it inside. You know, hiding sin is quite normal, isn't it? We don't want to acknowledge it to others. Sometimes we don't even want to acknowledge it to ourselves, and that's been around since the beginning of mankind. Adam was the first one to not want to acknowledge his sin. David says in our text here in verse 3 that he dealt with this all the day long. He was miserable. And the misery in his life, the unrest in his soul was directly related to his sin. Now, we're talking about David, but I think because this pertains to all of us should take heed to what we're reading here, and that is all of us are sinners. We may try to cover our sin. We may not want to admit our sin. We may try to justify our sin, but sin is like a terminal disease that lives within us. If it goes untreated, it will certainly destroy us. So David's feeling this burden, this guilt because of his sin. And in verse 4, it says that he recognized this was God's hand upon him. Look in verse 4, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. He knew this was from the Lord. And so it's just, it's really, I think, imperative that all of us, wherever we are in life, that we really take this matter of sin and the consequences of sin seriously. David described this condition in verse 4 of like a spiritual, being spiritually dry. He said, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. You know, what a reminder, really, of the sadness and guilt that sin can bring to us. And so we ought to treat it seriously. I don't know if you would agree with this, but I think most of us would. Sin often is dismissed and treated like it's not that important, especially in our culture, in the world that we live in. You know, it's like it's not a big deal to disobey God. It's not a big deal to turn away from God and His will. But the thing that separates us from God is our sin. The thing that separates us from fellowship with God, from having a close relationship with God. It's not about where we live. It's not about how much money we have. It's not about our background, our status. What separates us from fellowship with God is our sin. It's not someone else's sin. It's not what someone else did. It's our own personal sin. And so God wants us to recognize how serious this is. And by the way, that's the reason God gave us this wonderful book. One of the reasons He gave us His law is to help us to see that we've broken His law and that breaking His law is the thing that causes us to be separated from Him. We see how sinful we really are the more we look into this book and how it affects us. You know, Jesus said that all the commandments and law, the law and the prophets could be summed up in two commandments. The first one is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Well, who can say among us that I've always loved God with all my heart? I cannot say that. I know that I've not given God the love that He deserves. And then he says, the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And I know that for me, that's all that I need to see, that I'm separated from God. I'm a guilty sinner before God. And all the other commandments, thou shalt not bear false witness, telling a lie, distorting the truth, misrepresenting the facts, embellishing things, exaggerating things. All that is a sin against Almighty God. Thou, you know, you're to honor your father and your mother. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And Jesus took it even a step further and says, if you've looked on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your own heart. And with the law before us, we can all see that we're all sinners. The law doesn't make us sinners. The law just exposes how sinful we are. The law reveals to us how much we need forgiveness. And because of our sin, we're all guilty before God. Now, all of us don't feel about our sin the way David did. All of us may not look at our sin the way David did. But for David, it was a weight. For David, it was a burden. For David, it was heavy on his mind, on his heart, day after day. And all of us are guilty before God. In Romans 3, Paul said, now we know that what things soever the law saith, whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. You know, before I knew I was guilty before God, I knew I was guilty. I knew I'd wronged my mom who raised us, raised myself and my two brothers as a single mother most of our adolescence. I knew I'd sinned against her. I knew I'd sinned against the man's law. I knew I'd broken the law. I knew I'd sinned against society, but I didn't know that I'd sinned against God. But ultimately, my real sin was against God. It says that all the world may become guilty before God. Notice, if you would, in our text, and I hope you'll keep your Bible open there in Psalm 32, but at the end of verse 4, it says, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. And then we find that word we find several times in the Psalm, Selah. In case you may not be familiar with Selah, it means it's a pause, it's a suspension. The purpose is to pause and contemplate what's just been said. And I just see the significance of that in this passage, because he's talking about how sin is such a weight and how sin separates us from God and the consequences of our sin. And then this word Selah, let this soak in. And today we ought to let that soak in. The fact that our sin separates us from God and it brings guilt and it brings shame and separation. And so we might think about this thus far in the message and say, well, you know, guilt about sin and conviction about sin, that's really true and real and applies to those who are not saved. And if you're here today and you've never been born again, it certainly applies to you. But also those of us who belong to the Lord, we ought to look at sin as being a serious thing as well. As a matter of fact, saved people ought to have a heightened sensitivity about sin, because the Spirit of God lives within us. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit lives within us. And Jesus said, when He comes, He will reprove the world of sin. We have the one who detects and points out sin living within us. And so we ought to also be concerned about our sin. I would suggest to you today, and I'm not the judge of any person's heart, but I would suggest today that if a person says they're saved and they can live in sin and they can tell things that aren't so and say things that aren't true, and they can take things that don't belong to them, and they can and live in disobedience, and they say it doesn't bother them, I would say they have a serious problem, because sin ought to weigh heavy upon our heart. None of us are sinless. You know, the pastor said in the Sunday school hour today that one of the wonderful things about heaven is we will live in a sinless state. Isn't that going to be a wonderful thing? To be without sin. But in this life, we all make mistakes. We all sin. We all, you know, John the Beloved wrote, I write these things unto you that you sin not. God doesn't want us to sin. But if you sin, we're all going to sin. If any man says he's without sin, he's deceiving himself. So we don't want to sin, but we live with that sin. But we shouldn't take sin lightly. We ought to take sin seriously. And this is one of the things I see in this great psalm, the 32nd psalm. And, you know, this matter about him saying in verse 4, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. And sometimes we find ourselves in a place, even as believers, where we're spiritually dry, where things don't seem to be right. And this is not always the problem, but sometimes the problem is caused by sin. You know, we wonder, why is the song service not as meaningful maybe as it one time was? Why is the preaching not impact me the way that it should be and used to be? Maybe the part of that is because of sin. Sin has left us in a place where we're not experiencing God's blessing. I want to ask you a question today, and I don't want you to answer it out loud. Not that you would, but I don't want you to. But do you know what it is to feel the guilt of sin? Do you know what it is to feel the weight of sin, that I've sinned against God, that my sin is against God, that I've broken His law? The consequences of my sin are that I'm separated from a holy God who loved me and created me, that I could have fellowship with Him. Maybe when God's Word is preached, God begins to probe into your heart. That's a good thing when God does that. Maybe when you go to pray, you're reminded of things. I think about that passage in Matthew's Gospel where Jesus said, if you bring your gift to the altar and thou rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave therefore thy gift and go to thy brother, be reckoned. Interesting, when you come to the altar, you're making a place of commitment and sacrifice, and there it comes to your mind that something's not right in your life. You know, we ought to have a sensitivity about sin. When God brings those things to our mind, we ought to want to deal with them, be committed to deal with this. So David was living with this weight of sin, this burden of sin, and eventually, after a period of time, after a period of silence, after a delay, we don't know how long, but David confessed his sin. Let's look in verse 5. And again, notice the personal nature of David's words in verse 5. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. You know, David is taking ownership of his sin. David is acknowledging that he was wrong. You know, it's very, I don't know about you, but I find it very easy sometimes to recognize the faults in others. Like, I've already seen a lot in y'all. No, I'm just kidding. It's easy for me to recognize the faults in other people's lives. It's easier than it is sometimes to own up to the sin in my own life. But David is confessing his sin. He said, I was wrong. I'm acknowledging my sin. I want to get this right. He says, mine iniquity have I not hid. He had been silent about it, but he said, I can be silent no longer. Mine iniquity have I not hid. And in this, to me, he's revealing several things about sin. He's talking about the sinful action of sin, the deeds of sin, but he's also talking about the guilt associated with that sin. But then he's also talking about the dishonesty of hiding his sin. And all of these factors can be present when there's sin. The deed itself, the guilt associated with it. And so he's confessing his guilt, he's confessing his sin, but he's also confessing the sin of covering it up. He says in verse 5, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And he said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. And then he says to the Lord, thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. I mean, what a wonderful example of genuine confession. He's not confessing to some man, he's confessing to the Lord. He's acknowledging his sin. You know, I'm reminded of another familiar passage in Luke's Gospel when Jesus spoke these words, and he said it toward a problem there with the people he was dealing with, and that the problem was that they thought of themselves as being righteous, you know, they looked down on others. So he said, two men went up to the temple to pray, and one of them prayed thus with himself, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. And then he begins to list you know, how good he was and how evil other people are. And then even in his prayer, he even said, even as this publican, I'm glad that I'm not like this person. Then Jesus said, the second man, he prayed a very long and eloquent prayer. God have mercy on me, a sinner. Isn't that a simple prayer? But a sincere prayer. God be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus said that the one who confessed his guilt and asked for mercy went to his house justified rather than the other. You know, the one who asked for mercy is the one that was justified. The one who asked for mercy was the one that was forgiven. May I suggest to you today that forgiveness from God is an expression of his mercy. It's because he is merciful that we can claim forgiveness. It's a very simple thought, but I think it's important. Forgiveness from God is never because we deserved it. If we deserved it in any form or fashion, if we think we deserved it, then it's not really mercy. The word mercy means we're receiving something that we don't deserve, but also that we're not receiving what we do deserve. You know, in the Old Testament, the most sacred place in the tabernacle or temple was the Holy of Holies. And the most sacred piece of furniture in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. And sitting on top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat, pure gold. And it was the place where God would meet with his people. God meets with his people at a place of mercy. He doesn't meet with us because we deserve it or because we've been good or because we've earned it. Mercy is always an expression of God's favor and goodness. But all of us, none of us deserve God's mercy. No matter how many times we've been to church or how many times we've read through the Bible, if we think we deserve it, it's not mercy. All of us are lawbreakers. Every one of us have broken God's law. And we've sinned both by doing things we should not do, and we've sinned by not doing things that God tells us to do. And that sin separates us from God. When I came to the Lord as a broken, guilty sinner 47 years ago, I did not deserve his mercy. And now, after all of these years, I still don't deserve his mercy. It's an amazing thing that God would forgive me. It's a miraculous thing. It's a supernatural thing. It's a divine thing. It's a God thing that God would forgive someone like me and like you. We're only forgiven because God, who is holy and just, has provided a way himself for us to be forgiven of our sins. That's the difference in religion and true Christianity. Is religion is based on what people can do to merit God's favor, and true Christianity is us realizing that if we try to do good for all of our life, we'd never ever merit one moment of God's mercy. It's all because of what he did for us that we can be forgiven of our sins. He gave his son. He gave his only begotten son as a sacrifice for my sins. Before going to the cross, Jesus said this: as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's an Old Testament story that reveals what we're talking about today. The Jewish people in the Old Testament had rebelled against God and sinned against God, complaining and critical about God and about Moses. And so God says, I have I have something to fix that. And he sent these fiery serpents among them. And every person, when that fiery serpent would, that serpent would bite them, they would die. And that got their attention. And so they prayed, or they asked Moses, "Would you pray for us?" And Moses prayed for them, and the Lord told Moses to build a serpent of brass, make a serpent out of brass, and set it on a pole. This is so wonderful, so simple, and yet so wonderful. Everyone that's getting bitten because of their sin are dying. And Moses was instructed to build this serpent of brass and lift it up on a pole. And whoever looks at that and believes will be healed, will be well. Isn't that an amazing thing? And Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth, whoever is sinned, when they look at Jesus hanging on the cross with repentant heart and trust in Jesus Christ, when they look at Him, they're forgiven and they're healed. Isn't that a wonderful thing? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Forgiveness is found in the sacrifice of Christ for our sins. And it's only possible because of the mercy of God. You know, back to Psalm 32, if you look there with me, Psalm 32. In verse 5 it says, I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. It's another good place for a pause, another good place for contemplation. As he said earlier, I'm carrying around this guilt of sin and I can't get away from it. Selah, think about that. And now he says, I confess my sin to God, and now He's forgiven my sin. Selah, think about that, to know that our sins are forgiven, to know that God does not hold anything against us. So we see this burden of sin and this blessing of forgiveness. Look at back in verse 1 and 2 where he says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed or blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. As you probably know, blessing is a state of happiness. It's a place of peace. It's a place of contentment. It's a place of well-being. David was extremely happy that he was forgiven. As a matter of fact, he concludes this psalm in verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. I tell you what a difference forgiveness makes. You know, I know some people may take issue with the fact that we emphasize by reading and studying the Bible that there's a heavy burden about sin, but let me just remind us today, the more a person understands what a wretched sinner they are, the more they appreciate the forgiveness that God has for them. Remember the woman that came and broke that alabaster box of ointment and poured it on Jesus, and the disciples were there and they said, we should tell her not to do that. We could take this and get some money and go feed the poor. And they didn't understand her extravagant sacrifice. Being in that room, I can imagine it would be almost wondering. You're watching this woman who's doing that. And Jesus used that to teach a lesson. And he said this, the more a person understands basically, how unworthy they are, how undeserving they are, the more they'll appreciate the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness of God. David goes on to say in verse 1 that blessed is whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. You know, when we try to cover our sins, we can't prosper. That's what the writer of Proverbs says. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. We try to cover our sins, there's no way to prosper. We can't succeed that way. But he who confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. I'm telling you, David said, whose sin is covered. He tried to cover his sin, but now he's confessed it. But you know who covered his sin? Now God covered his sin. I'll tell you, when God covers our sin, that means they're atoned for. Imagine this. All my sins that I've ever committed being hidden from the God that knows everything there is to know about me because He doesn't even remember them anymore. They're covered, not just covered by me or my good works. They're covered by the blood of His Son. And it says in verse 2, the Lord does not impute iniquity. Impute is like a bookkeeping term, an accounting term. To impute means that something's been added to your account. And he said, the Lord doesn't even impute iniquity. There's no sin he sees on our account. It's been covered. It's been cleansed. As a matter of fact, just even more remarkable, or as remarkable, he not only doesn't impute a sin to my account, but he imputes his own righteousness to my account. What a wonderful thing salvation is. Verse 2, he says, in whose spirit there's no guile. Guile means deceit. I'll tell you, there's so much guile associated with sin. We want to hide it. We want to cover it. We want to be deceitful about it. David knew this world. He knew what it was to be hypocritical, living a double life, being dishonest with others about his sin, because sin has a great effect. Adam tried to hide. You know what Adam did after he sinned? He hid from God. What did Jonah do when he was wanting to sin? He ran from the presence of God. The prodigal son left the father's house. There's something about sin that causes us to distance ourselves from God. But I'll tell you, when we confess and forsake, we draw closer to God. We're made nigh unto Him by the blood of Jesus. You know, with true forgiveness, there's no need for deception or hypocrisy. Free from guilt means free from guile. Free from guilt, there's no reason to hide, no reason to deceive, no reason for hypocrisy. What you have is a clear conscience. Forgiveness is a wonderful thing, is it not? We see this stark contrast between the dry and miserable and burdened life of sin and between the blessedness and freedom in forgiveness. Could we make this very personal today? Maybe that's where you are today. Maybe you feel this burden of sin. I know I'm guilty before God. Perhaps you've never been born again. Religion cannot take away that guilt. But Jesus Christ can take away that guilt. And if you're here today and you don't know that you're saved, if you don't know that you've been born again today could be the greatest day of your life. By coming with a repentant heart and putting your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. You say, preacher, there's got to be more to it than that. The more to it than that Jesus paid for. When He hung on that cross, He hung on that cross for your sin and my sin, the sins of the whole world. And the only thing standing between you and eternal life is believing on Jesus Christ, putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And it could even be possible today that you're a believer, but you know things aren't right. Things are just not right. And maybe today, God, or maybe in the days prior to now, God's been working on your heart. I'm telling you, God wants us to know the blessing of forgiveness. He doesn't want us to carry that weight of sin. He wants us to know what it is to be free and forgiven. The peace of having a clear conscience. In just a moment, we're going to have a prayer. And I just want to encourage you today, right where you sit, to think, how does this apply to my life? You know, we're going to talk a lot in the conference or the camp this week about family and relationships and how to make things better. But I want to say to you, one of the most important things about getting things right is making it personal. Not, boy, if my wife would get straightened out, or if my kids would get straightened out, or if her mom or dad, and I'm not saying there are not problems like that that exist, but I'm telling you, the most important step is to say, Lord, I want to make my heart right with you. And I can only do that through Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you don't know Him, you could come in a moment and ask someone to help you and pray with you and explain scriptures to you. Or maybe just spend some time saying, Lord, I'm tired of carrying this weight. I want to be forgiven. And I don't deserve it, but your mercy makes forgiveness a possibility and a reality in our life. Could we stand together, please, with the heads bowed and eyes closed? For the next few moments, let's just think sincerely and personally about our life, about the decision we need to make, what God wants to do in our life. Our Father, as we pray today, I want to thank You for Your Word and the truth that it is. Our Father, we know that not only can we be deceived, but we can also deceive ourselves. But today, we want to put aside any pretense or hypocrisy, insincerity, and just say, Lord, we want You to work in our hearts. God, help us to acknowledge where we're wrong, confess our sin. Father, I pray today if there are people here that are not saved, that today, by the grace of God, they'd be willing to come to Christ. While our heads are bowed and folks are praying today, and while the piano plays, maybe today you need to come, maybe some decision you need to make. Maybe God's been working in your heart and there's some issue that you've been trying to figure out what to do with, and what to do with it is to bring it to the cross, bring it to Christ. Would you let the Lord just have His way in your heart today? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.